We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled A Lamp to My Feet, Light to My Path, a study through Psalm 119. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Andrea Lingham, everybody!
Good morning! Hey, ladies, how are ya? How are you enjoying this cool AC? Okay, so I'm just going to give you a little preview of what my week's been like. I'm married to a Bible teacher, and when I told him I have a portion of Psalm 119 to teach today, I was like, you know, it's hard to find a lot on a portion of Scripture. So he went to our garage, where we house our church's library, and he brought these out for me. Hold on. Just get comfy. I can't even. Oh, you don't want to forget Barnes notes right here. Just a minute. And there we go. It was just these. I mean, so this is what he gave to me. And I'm like, are you kidding? Because he doesn't even read. I'm like, what? These three right here. All Psalm 119, written in the 1600s. Yeah, so buckle up, ladies. I just wanted to show you. I don't even remember what was in most of these, though. He's what? He's a provider. Yes, bless him. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for just the life-giving, sweet truth we get in it. Lord, I thank you that you want us to know you more. God, that you bring us here today, God, because you love us so much and you desire that we would grow in fellowship with you and with one another. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open your word now to us and teach us and guide us and instruct us, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, ladies. Again, I'm Andrea. I'm a little caffeinated. My friend brought me coffee, but I don't have anywhere to put it on my podium. So turn, if you would, to Psalm 119, 17 through 32. And before I start, I also want to just give a shout out to New Life Beginnings that Kathy was saying in the announcements. That is one of the most amazing ministries with the most amazing women there. I get to see them every Tuesday and every Sunday. I'm going to see them tonight, and I am totally in love with the moms there that are just trying to make it to get through, raise kids. A lot of them have been on the streets, have dealt with addictions, and when I asked them, what do you guys need, their list was things like wipes and the breast pump milk bags, just simple things that we take for granted. So there's a list out there. Please look at it, and if the Lord leads you, fill it, because it's amazing. But anyway, back to Psalm 119. Have you ever gone through a trial? Yeah. Yeah. Anyone? Show him. Has anybody driven on the 405 this morning? You've been through a trial this morning. It was stopped. I don't know what the deal was. It stopped every morning. It's the 405. But have you ever really been through it? Have you ever really been through it, and you needed the word to bring you that comfort? That's what we're going to be talking about in Psalm 119 today, when the psalmist pours out his heart to God during the midst of a big trial. I was talking to Chris again about this, these verses, and I was like, you know, I can't really think of stories of time. I mean, I've been in trials, but that I really wanted, like, felt like I could share. And he's like, honey, we've been through the craziest, like, last 10 years. You can't think of a time. And he reminded me of when we went to Mississippi back in 2007. We had lived here 10 years in Huntington Beach. We packed up, we moved our family to Mississippi. that it was just, the Lord was just speaking in his word to us. We're getting so much revelation for what he was calling us to do. And it was so exciting. We get to Mississippi and all craziness breaks loose. And we clung to the word of the Lord and everything he said. And then even crazier than that was in 2012 when the Lord called us back here. Because then we had absolutely no idea what was going on. We literally packed our U-Haul. The first river we crossed leaving our town was called the Jordan River. All our earthly belongings went over the Jordan River. We had no idea where we were going, what we were doing. We just knew we were called back to California. And it was those times that the word of God was rare for us, were fresh word. And I remember daily being like, Chris, what did the Lord speak to you about our direction? What is he telling you? And he's like, he hasn't said anything new. We're just supposed to persevere. I'm like, no. Day after day. 2 months we spent in Texas. Then we ended up miraculously in California. And every day I remember just begging him, what is the Lord showing you? He's like, and you could see the fear in his eyes, like, she's going to lose it. Not that I ever would. I mean, not that I'd ever cry like a baby, whatever. But that was my heart. I was longing. The Lord would, you know, I'd read his word and I would get it, but I wouldn't have that new. You know what I mean when you just hear the Lord sharing. And it wasn't until 2013. We spent a whole year of only getting persevere. That was it. And our hearts were melting. They were breaking. And it was finally actually when we moved in 2013 to our apartment that for the first time, the Lord gave me a word. And I was so excited. And it was the most basic words. I can't even remember what it was because that's what a horrible pastor's wife I am. But he gave me a word. It's okay. And I was like, running around, he told me something. I'm so excited. And Chris is like, he told me something. And it's just, it was that aching, that feeling of, oh, God, the world is falling apart and I need to hear from you. And that's what we have today. In verse 17, it starts with the letter Gimel. Gimel. From my fancy reading, I learned that it is the G sound shaped like a camel, where we get the word camel from. You're welcome. Thank you, mister. I don't know who that was. Anyway, verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. And I love the word bountifully in this because it denotes a bounty, a great harvest. He's saying, God, I'm going through it. I need a great harvest. I need great blessings from you right now that I may live and keep your word. And in the Old Testament, long life was seen as a blessing, you know, and in the commandments, long life was promised to those who would honor their father and mother. It was seen as a good thing. And then in the New Testament, when eternity was realized, our focus on long life became eternity, and our life became Christ, in whom we live and we move and have our being. So he's saying, Lord, bless me that I may live and keep your word. Keeping your word meaning doing what you've called me to do. Like someone keeps a word, if they promise you something, I'm going to keep that word. Lord, I want to keep your word, so deal bountifully with me. So when you're in the midst of it, we can come to God and we can ask him for great blessing, not because we deserve it, because we don't deserve it. We deserve the opposite. But what God gives, he gives freely and he gives abundantly and he longs to give. So in the midst of it, ask for blessing. But to keep the word, we have to have the word and then we have to do the word. And to know the word, we need verse 18 to open our eyes, open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. Opening the eyes. Before we get into the word anytime, every day, before we get in, we need an opening of our eyes from the Lord. The word open here means like a veil lifted. You know, like when Balaam was on the donkey and he couldn't see the angel and the donkey was all sassy and he couldn't, you know. You guys know what I'm talking about. You don't want to hear the whole story. Anyway, the sassy donkey. When Balaam was on the sassy donkey and Balaam couldn't see the angel of the Lord with the swords and the donkey was trying to get away from him. Well, then it says Balaam's eyes were opened, the veil, and it's the same word here. The veil was removed. And that's what we have. We have a veil over our eyes and over our hearts when we're reading the word. And at times God will remove that veil, we need to ask for God to remove it. We need our eyes open to see the Word. Have you ever seen something, your eyes are, your vision, your reality has been obscured? I don't wear glasses. I mean, not to brag, but I have 20/20 vision. It's one of my gifts. Horrible teeth, but great vision. So great. So the only way I can really relate to this is that I am a sleepwalker, and my reality is often obscured by what's really happening. For example, let me paint the picture. One of my first retreats, anybody who's roomed it with me at a retreat, you know, my first retreat, one of them, back in Oakland, I think, my reality, what I saw was it was daylight and I was making a bed. When my eyes were opened, what was really happening was that it was midnight and I was standing over Shannon Quintana crazily tucking her in. It was creepy. What I saw last year at the Pastor's Wives Conference was that I think I must have been running from something, but in reality, when my eyes were opened, I had shot my little body through the end of the bunk beds and flown out of the bed, waking Bethany up, because it shook the whole bed that I was fleeing at. In reality, I was just, yeah. So that's, just wanted to tell you that story. It's really funny. I was trying to think when my eyes were obscured. But we need that lifting of the veil. Our eyes need to be open so that we can understand it. We often find ourselves with preconceived notions. Have you guys read the Bible and you already have an idea of what you think it's going to say? And if you don't ask the Lord to open your eyes, you're not going to get much out of it. There's so many times when I'm just trying to read my Bible to get through it where I haven't asked for the Lord to open it and I don't get much fresh new stuff out of it because I already have an idea of what it's going to say. Because he wants to see wondrous things from your law. And you guys know, I don't have to tell you, the Bible is so full of amazing things. It's the only book where you can read it over and over and over again and see a verse that you're like, I never remember seeing this before. Where's this been? But you've read it 100 times with the Lord. I mean, look at this. This is one man's eyes open to Psalm 119. It's hours. Hours. Each verse is probably an hour and a half sermon in Old English with Roman numerals. I could just read that if you don't behave. But there's wondrous things. There's so many things. And I think of all the things I miss out on because I haven't asked for God to just open my eyes. And I'm so excited for what's left in there, what I haven't seen yet. Sometimes he waits until you need that word, and then he'll remove that veil. I mean, most of the time. And there's times, you know, you're at Bible study, you come to Bible study, and the pastor's going through a verse, and you're like, yes, that's exactly what that verse means. I've read that verse. I have that verse on a scripture card, and I memorized it, but I never connected it the way it's supposed to be connected. So have your eyes opened. And then he says in verse 19, I'm a stranger on the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. As Christians, we know we're strangers. We don't belong here. This is not our home. We are people living in another man's kingdom where our heavenly kingdom is up above. What makes us strangers? What makes anybody a stranger? One, you're born in another place. You're not born here. Jesus says, I tell you, you must be born again. Once you're born again, you're born of the Holy Spirit. Your birth certificate changes from wherever you were born to heaven. That's your home. It's where your inheritance lies. It's where your true riches are. The money here for us is kind of like Monopoly money. I mean, I wish, but it's not real. It's not true riches. It's fake. It's just temporary. Our true money, our true inheritance lies up in heaven. Three, it's where our Father is. Where your Father is where your home is. It's where your people are, your forefathers, your family. That's where your home is. And I know a lot of us have been to too many memorials recently where our family is packed up their suitcases and headed home to dad. I've been at 3 memorials in the last month. And it's as hard as it is, they're just going home. They're going to dad. and we're all going to be together someday. That's where our home is, and it's where we live the longest. It's forever. Our time here on earth is just, it's barely a traveler's visa. We don't even need to unpack our bags in a little hotel room. Little, you know, those little dressers in the hotel room. I always think, you know, if I'm here more than 2 days, do I really want to unpack? No. We don't even need to unpack. We're barely here. Our home is in heaven. We're stopping by. We're learning our way before we get to him. And so when you feel like a stranger, an alien, different from the rest of the crowd, how do you cope? How do you cope being here when you so long to be home? You get as much of heaven here as you can before you go home. You get as much of heaven here. How do you get as much of heaven? I think the best quote I saw from this guy, let me get his name, Thomas Manton, he said this, and it just hit my heart. He said, enjoy as much of heaven as you can in your pilgrimage, in ordinances, you know, in rules, in the laws, in the way of God, in first fruits of the Holy Spirit, which means, you know, enjoying the work of the Holy Spirit that you get to serve and see lives changed and be with one another, in communion with the saints, in being together with your people, going to Bible study. Would you guys just go to Bible study already? Again, preaching the choir, going to being together, having coffee together. I know how it is. The longer you've been in ministry, sometimes you feel that like you need to pull back and you don't want to go to church as much, or you just kind of want to do your own thing. But we need to be together. Be with our countrymen. He says, grace is but young glory, and joy in the Holy Spirit is the suburbs of heaven. Therefore, you should get somewhat of your country before you come at it. A man abroad would be happy to meet with his own countrymen. And that's the picture. We're abroad. We're not at home. I was in Greece a few years ago, and we had been out of the country about a month. And as we were in Greece, it was getting near the time of the Olympics in 2004, and we saw some Americans. And I was like, babe, there's Americans. Now, we wouldn't walk around the street here going, hey, you're Americans. That'd be kind of offensive, right? Or I don't know, it'd be weird. They'd lock me up. But in Greece, I was so excited. I didn't know a thing about them, but I was, you know, trying to beeline my way to catch them. Be like, we're Americans too. That's how we should be here. You're Christians. We have the same dad. We're going home. And that's how we get as much of heaven as we can here. And then he says, my soul breaks with longing for your judgment at all times. And that reminds me of a stranger when you're in another land, longing for the laws of your own land, longing for the way things are supposed to be. God's rules are not the same rules that we live with here in the world. We have two sets of rules, and we long for the rules of God. Makes me think of Teresa Keenan, who just moved, they just left last week. And there's things, being an American, that she misses about American laws. One, when she gets here, she can show her arms in 120 degree heat. Over, she can't. She has to keep them covered. Over here, she can go out at will and go walking, go wherever she'd like to go. Over there, she can't as a woman. She has to be careful when she goes out. Women usually have to kind of stay inside. Yeah, so there's just a lot more rules, and she misses. And it's that same longing he has. God, I long for your word, for your ways. And as we long for here as strangers, as foreigners in this land. And then verse 21, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. In God's land, in our home, there's no room for pride. Pride's the original sin. It's the sin that made Satan fall from heaven. It's pride that causes us to attack one another, to judge people with different sins than our own. It's pride that makes us see the speck in someone else's eye while we have the giant log in our own. It's pride that brings division. And he says those who are proud are the cursed, because those who are proud, who never repent of their pride, are the ones that say, God, I don't want your way. I would like to be king of my own kingdom. You are not my king, and they become cursed, because they never laid down their pride to be under the leadership of God, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I've kept your testimony. And so now the psalmist really gets into the sum of what he's going through in this trial, and he's saying, I'm being reproached. Remove it from me, reproached or slandered. And reproach and slandered, it's going to happen to all of us. I mean, if we're strangers in a land and we have a different set of rules, it's going to happen to every one of us. But it is one of the hardest things to go through. It's one of the hardest parts of ministry. When you're serving, you're going to have people judge you, slander you, and reproach you. It's just the way it is. And sometimes it comes from the outside world. It comes from those who don't know God, who see your ways, and they call you names like bigot, like hater, or whatnot, because you don't follow their rules, because you would dare to say, I love you, but I believe that this particular thing is a sin because God says it's a sin. I believe his word. I believe his word is infallible and it's true. And they say, well, then you're a hater, you're a bigot, and you should be punished. So sometimes it's going to be from the outside world. Sometimes it's going to be because something we did. Sometimes we're slandered or reproached because we're sinners and we make mistakes and people jump on us and they find that mistake and they want to point it out. But no matter what, or sometimes people just have preconceived notions of what they think somebody's thinking or doing, you know. We can, especially me, all of us women, I think we can play whole scenes in our heads of what we think somebody else, just from somebody's look at us. Have you done that? Have you found yourself, somebody looks at you and you're like, oh, and all of a sudden you have a whole exchange in your head, and it's really that they're a little gassy or something. But I don't know where that came from, but I digress. But sometimes slander comes from the smallest thing, because how will they know that we are Christians? By our love. And so we're attacked in that all the time. So slander comes. What do we do when it comes? Well, one, we acknowledge that God is in it. Not that he made it happen, but that he works everything for the good, and he will work every reproach on you, every slander against your name, he will work it for his good. So in it, we can have peace, knowing that he's gonna use it for what it could be used for. There's a story of a man who was in battle, and he had an abscess. You know, an abscess is like a horrible infection inside you that if it's not open to ooze out, it will kill you. It happened to my cat. But he broke it up. That's neither here nor there. But that's where I get the picture of abscess. But he was in battle and he had this abscess, and his enemy came and stabbed him, and he stabbed the abscess and it opened up and it saved his life. And that's the same with reproach. Sometimes they're going to come after you, you're going to get daggers into you, but what they get is going to take the things out of your life that don't belong there. Thomas Morton, I'm pretty sure that's his name, said, if a man would live strictly, he needs friends to admonish him or enemies to censor him, to ask us to show the spots that need to be washed. So if you're in that time where somebody is attacking you, let it do its work. Ask the Lord, what's truth in this, and help me to make it through, because he will. It's passing. It's fleeting. You'll get through it. And also know in that time that if we will reap what we sow. Sometimes God's using that because in our own life, we have found ourselves to be judgmental, critical, speaking of others. And God will use those times to humble us and to show us our ways. Just like that festering thing, we might not even realize we're doing it. It happened when we were in Mississippi. I went through a time where I was being reproached. Not me personally, but our family, our ministry. We were going through some, you know, by people we loved. And I remember as we were going through it, thinking, you know, God, I'm pretty sure I've said or done the same thing to other people, and now I get it, and it hurts. And we made it through, and I humbled myself. And I'm like, I don't want to do that again. The best remedy is to speak kind and be loving to people. So I went through it. God allowed me to have that festering wound taken out, and I'm really glad I went through it. It hurt so bad, and I prayed, God, remove from me those who would speak against me. But the interesting thing is, years later, and I love all those people. They're great people. They're just like me. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. And all of them, I watched all of them go through individually similar things that I went through. And it was funny because one of them actually said to me, you know, Andrea, as she was going through it, she's like, this totally reminds me of when we did this to you. And I was like, yeah. But I wasn't angry or like, yeah. I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. It stinks, you know? So be careful what you say. Be careful how you talk against anyone. Speak to people, not about people. Bring grievances to them because it hurts and it's, you know, we reap what we sow. We will, if you judge others, you yourselves will be judged. Be careful. And then he says, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. And the prince is here sitting, speaking. He's talking about those in authority, those in power, like the law. They're also coming against him. And I think we can bring that to today. Those judges, those rulers who were supposed to bring us safety and freedom are passing more and more laws that are going against the word of God. They're changing what we've always known, and they're making it something new that's against what God would call good or holy. So what do? He says, but your servant meditates on your statutes. We don't freak out. You know, you've heard this before. It's going to get ugly. We know we've read Revelation. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. But we stay close to the Lord. We meditate on his word. We stay clinging to his word. Like the picture of Daniel when the satraps came and tried to have Daniel killed. When they went to the king and said, King, make a law that everyone who doesn't bow down to you gets killed, because they knew Daniel would bow down to the Lord. What was the first thing that Daniel did when they made that law? He went right back to what he was doing and he prayed. He prayed to the Lord. And that's the picture here for us. And he says, your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. Delight overcomes affliction. Delight in the word will overcome those feelings of reproach and slander and fear for what the world is doing, for the way that things are changing. Delighting in the word, let that be your refuge. And it's interesting, as the councils, the word means like a council, as the council sits together against our psalmist, he seeks the word for his counselor. And the word is our counselor. Anything you're going through, you guys all know this. Anything you're going through, the word will have an answer for you. It'll probably not be a direct word like turn left here, but you know, that's weird. But he will give you insights in his word if you're in it and you're asking your eyes to be open through it. And in these decisions where you're going through the trial, God's going to speak to you and let his word counsel you. And probably the number one verse I go to when I'm trying to, you know, decide which way to go or what I should do is James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So I can go through that checklist. Okay, God, is this pure? Is this peaceable? Is this gentle? Which decision? So that's just one. You guys have your own verses, I know, but that's just in my life, one of the verses that God uses as my counselors to make it through whatever big decisions I have. And this counselor will keep you invincible against the assaults of temptation. If we have this good counsel, we can stand firm against any temptation. And then in the next letter, verse 25, he really brings it home. He says, God, bless me, open my eyes, I am a stranger, I'm really sad, people are reproaching me. And then he goes down, my soul clings to the dust, revive me according to your word. It's the prayer of revival from a soul that feels dead. The word is like the word picture of somebody who's been fallen on the battlefield, who's licking the dust with their wounds. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in a battle where you just feel like you've been stabbed and all you can do is lay there? We are just poured out on the ground. It's the most soul troubles or the most pressing troubles when your world is turned upside down. But in it, he's not crying for escape, is he? He says, revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your word. Let your word bring revival. I'm dead. I need to be alive again. Revive me according to your word. For I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. So it's a time of confession. He's like, God, I've told you my secrets. Now tell me yours. I poured out my heart before you like a patient telling a doctor, okay, here's my problems. Please heal me. We go before God. It's one of the most cleansing things to daily go before the Lord and try to really ask God, what are all the things I've done wrong? Because you know him anyway, so I might as well tell you. He knows all the dirty, nasty things or whatever are going on before we know them. So it's great to be on the same page with him so we can tell him before we go into anything. It'll really help us from like lying to ourselves. Sometimes though, like, when I'm really in it, I start confessing things that aren't even true. Like, God, forgive me for this because I was so whatever in this. And then I'm like, that's a lie. I was just trying to think of it. So then I lied and I confess about lying. And so there we go. I have something more. But you know what I'm saying? I know. I'm weird. And I don't always remember to do that, but it's every time I can get clean before the Lord and really find out what it is that's in my heart that needs to get out of there. When I first came to the Lord, it was the first time in my life that I was completely honest to God. I was like, I'm a sinner. All my excuses were gone. I'm mean. I'm arrogant. And it was the most freeing thing. I remember finding friends. I'm like, hey, just tell God the truth that you're a liar. Like, tell him everything. It's amazing. It opens your eyes. But the longer I've walked with the Lord, almost 20 years, which to some is a lot, to many it's not, because you've been walking for like 40, 50 years. But you know, like, you can kind of lack that in your time with the Lord. So I just encourage you to have a daily time of, God, I'm declaring my ways to you. This is what I am. This is who I am. This is why I'm acting the way I am. And it says, and you answered me. He will speak to you and teach me your statutes. Teach me your ways. And he will. In 27, it goes right into, make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works? God, just teach me. Teach me how it works, why it works, because that's what he needs. In the clinging dust of death, he feels, instead of just escape from his trials, he digs in and says, I really need to know and understand your word. And that's where we should be. In the hardest times, we should be clinging. God, teach me, God, teach me, God, teach me. Teach us to know him more, to fear him more, to love him more. For grace comes by way of his knowledge in 2 Peter 1:27, and we are renewed by his knowledge in Colossians 3:10. And then he goes on to say, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. And again, he's just overcome in great sorrow. And it's part of our life, the Christian life. It's hard because our eyes have been opened. We know heaven, we know hell, we know the cost of what it means to live for Christ. You look at our forefathers, you read the Bible. Did anybody here have an easy life? No. Look at Saul, whipped, beaten, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked. It's just, this is our walk. It's hard. Our soul can melt, but it's also full of the greatest joys, isn't it? Some of the most amazing things, especially when you're in ministry, you see the highest heights and lowest lows. These last couple Sundays at church have been amazing. Like, we've just come home like, this is the best church. It's the best time, the best message. Everyone's growing, getting it. But I was telling Chris, we were just, that glowing after a really great church service. And I'm all, but you know what? We're going to have a low soon. One day, in a couple weeks, we're going to go to church and be like, oh, that was hard. I was kind of an Eeyore, wah, wah. Well, you can rejoice now, but it's going to be really hard. Well, all that to say, when we're, no matter what we go through in the trials of life, we need to, as the verse says, strengthen ourselves in his word. We don't float along those emotions of up highs and down lows. We stay steady, strengthened in his word. If we're clinging to his word, taught in his word, we can maintain no matter what life throws at us. And then in verse 29, he gives more of what he's going through and his part in all this, where he says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. We know lying, it comes too easily, I think, especially to ourselves. We lie to ourselves, we lie to others. Lying about someone else can be horrible. It can be life-changing for people, because if you just put in the littlest lie and somebody can believe it, or put in the littlest doubt about somebody, it can cause doubt forever, and you may never know the truth. The littlest thing, like the rumors that, have you ever had a rumor someone died, and you're like, they're dead, and forever you think they're dead, or you hear that person, like Steve from Blue's Clues, that he was on drugs, and everyone's like, he's on drugs, right? You've heard it. He wasn't on drugs. He joined a band in San Diego. The truth has been spoken. Steve is vindicated. But what I'm saying is we have to be careful with our words. Have you ever just said something and right after you said it, you like spoke without thinking and you're like, where did that come from? That's not true. Have you done that? Bethany, she always goes, is that true? When we're talking. And I'm all, is it? I hope so. You know, but anyway, he says, lying is the language of hell. It's the actual language, the Bible says, of the devil. He's the great liar. He's the great accuser. So we need, he says, replace from me lying and give me your law. And then he says, I have chosen the way of truth. So here is a great picture of repentance. He says, remove this sin from me of lying, and now I choose to walk in the way of truth. Following the Lord and repenting is turning from a sin and choosing to walk in the way of truth. He says, because your judgments I have laid before me. Your way is laid before me. There are many paths, but Lord, I choose to follow your way of truth. It's like the study verse. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we change from the way of lying. We change from those things that would distract us, and we choose daily to walk in the truth. Because you have no peace without knowing his ways, but constantly seeking the truth will keep you where you need to be. And then he says, I cling to your testimonies. Oh, Lord, do not put me to shame. And at the beginning of this letter, he said, I cling to the dust. And he goes from clinging to the dust in his sorrow to repentance, to choosing that right way. And now he's clinging to the word. It's a picture of being low. And now he's clinging to truth. He's in that dark place. But now he has been brought to the place of being close to God in his word. And he says, do not put me to shame. And we know that in as a Christian, Jesus has removed shame from us. He said he took the cross, scorning its shame, so that we no longer, as a Christian, have to live in a shame-based system. We no longer have to be enough, do enough, be good enough. We are accepted. There is no shame. You cling to his word, you cling to what he says, and you can live a life without shame. And then finally, because of all this, because he's poured out his heart to God, he's repented, he's confessed, he's clung to the word. He said, now I was low, I was dead in the dirt, and now I will run. He goes from a low place to a high place. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. And that's how we get through a trial. We cling to him, we cling to his word. And we go running. We go from being in a corner the other day. It wasn't because I was low necessarily. I kind of was. But I was eating chocolate out of a bag of cereal because it was the only chocolate in my house, wearing a hoodie, huddled on a couch, like, shh, don't talk to me. So that's the picture I get. As silly as it is, he goes from that place to running because he has the word of God. That's the only way we will get ourselves on the path. During trials, during those really rough times on the 405 even, cling to his word and he will enlarge your heart. Enlarging your heart is a place of freedom. It's a place to love more. It's a place to know God more. It's a place of ultimate joy, and it's found in his word. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that we can cling to it no matter what's going on in our lives. We thank you that in it holds everything we need. Father, we pray that you would revive us according to your word, guide us according to your word, and be with us now in our small groups as we discuss our homework and all that you've shown us this week. We love you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.